I think the heat melted half the congregation. They tried to make it in the door, but they ended up in a puddle out on the driveway. Anyway, we're blessed to be here today. What a great weekend we've had so far. It was just a wonderful time yesterday with a little break in the heat, a little cooler temperature, a nice breeze. It was refreshing. And I have to tell you, our dear sister Marge Houghton, we buried her husband yesterday at the funeral, and it was just a great day. It was a perfect day. Everybody had an enjoyable time at the service and the eulogy and everything, and then they had this wonderful meal that was it was a great time to get like all the family and all the friends all together. So it was a blessing. So in the meantime, today I think all of her house guests are leaving, and so her kids from far away and everything. Keep Marge in your prayers this week. This will be the tough week when Bill's not there to take care of and the family has left and gone back to their own lives and everything. So just keep Marge lifted up before the Lord. As we go through our announcements here this morning, if you'd open your bulletins, we'll go through them. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 21 to 25 is where we're reading this morning. And as we go through the 14 verses of Psalm 48, I entitled it Beautiful for Situation, because it's all about this wonderful location of Jerusalem as it sits atop a hill in lovely Israel in the region of Judea. The schedule this week is our normal schedule with ladies' Bible study tomorrow morning, with our 7 p.m. Thursday midweek study as we continue through Revelation, and Saturday morning with men's prayer at 8 a.m. That, of course, is open to anyone that would like to come in. On our announcements, I really just want to thank everybody that had anything to do, financial support, prayer support, time support, the volunteers, everybody. Maggie's camp was a huge success all week long. The kids had a wonderful time, and Friday, which was our day to provide the meals and the snacks and everything, Friday turned about to be their favorite meal all week long. So we're really, really blessed that the Lord allowed us to participate. And all of these wonderful little smiling faces running in and out of the building was just terrific to see. And it was good to see the counselors they brought with, the teachers that were on their summer break. All of those things. The teachers were just terrific. The volunteers that came in, and primarily the teens from all the different churches, it was just great. Great to see everybody work together. And so many of the kids bonded with their counselors. And there were about 60 counselors, and there were about 100 kids, give or take, on any given day. And so every kid had their counselor to share just with one other person at the very most. So each counselor had a kid assigned to them. Sometimes they had two, but none of them had three. So there was really a lot of one-on-one time with the kids. It was a great opportunity. On our work days, we've kind of suspended them for the rest of the summer just because of vacation schedules and everything else. But if you do find yourself with a Saturday that you can fill in, please get in touch with Bob Relier, and you can coordinate with him, and the church is always open on Saturday, so please feel free to continue if you feel the urge to do a little work around here for the glory of God. As always, our Agape box is back on the table. Prayer requests can be put in there. You can email them in to us and the email address. The website is up and running. CDs can be made if you desire CDs, and we're pretty up to date with our current teachings anyways through Psalms and the Book of Revelation on the website, so you can listen directly off the web if you would like. Lots of things going on. And on our prayer requests, we're continually in prayer for that whole first paragraph of family and friends. people that are going through difficult times, either spiritually, emotionally, medically, for whatever reason. And we want to keep them all lifted up, that the Lord would touch their lives and make himself real to them so that they can see that he's with them. There's a number of them that are saved already that know the Lord, but there's also probably a greater number that don't know the Lord. So keep their salvation in prayer as well. We're going to also keep all of our folks here in the congregation lifted up in prayer. Linda and Marge and her family, Kayla and Sue, Carol and her son Ron, Peggy as she continues to heal from her back surgery, the Reliers, the Roses and the Ritzes, and Mickey Bombick as she continues to heal up from her surgery on her arm. And we heard from her this week, and she's doing really well. Her doctor's going to be putting her in a different kind of a cast here pretty soon, if not already. And we've got Tom and Carol Tett that we're praying for. And we're putting our brother Larry back on the list. I don't know if it's the heat or just exactly what, but his pain and his movement and everything with his arthritis is really kicking in big time. So keep Larry lifted up in prayer. And he's going to be checking with his doctor about other medications that he might have to be on. In missions, continue to pray for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, the Kellys. For those of you that weren't here last week, and I think everybody was actually, we had a great time with the Kellys with their presentation. It was good to see them. Keep them lifted up in prayer. They have tentative plans to go back to Tanzania coming up closer to the holidays later this year. But their kids are really enjoying the schools that they're in and that they've been in since April. They're loving the organized sports back here in the United States. They're looking forward to tying up with their friends again in the school year. So the kids are digging in their heels about going back to Tanzania. But so keep them in prayer. Let them all just be of one mind when the decision comes to be made. Also, for David LeCompte, serving in Afghanistan and Chechnya, he's looking for a little extra support so that they can finish the cafe that they've been building. So just allow the Lord to move you in whatever direction, in prayer or in finances, whatever the need may be. Remember to keep our military in your prayers. It just seems like there's no end to where the headlines come from around the world. And we seem to have our military personnel in every corner. So keep them all lifted up in prayer. Keep their families lifted up as well back here at home. We have several that we're in touch with or that are familiar with us, to us. Pray for our government leaders. Pray for our president, vice president. Pray for their families. Pray for the cabinet. You know, we may know them by name. We may not. But the Lord knows who they are, so we truly desire them to be saved and to be spirit-filled, especially when it comes to decision-making. Remember our prison inmates that we're working with. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Remember to pray for Christian marriages. Remember to pray for one another. Remember to pray for those that are looking for changes in job or work situations. And please continue to keep our internet webmaster and all of the internet events in your prayers this week too. Heavenly Father, as we look to you for our source of peace, our source of joy, our source of everything that we need, we come to you and we place ourselves right at your feet this morning. Lord, like you said to the apostles, suffer the little children to come unto me. Lord, let us be like little children that would soak up your presence and soak up your words. And Lord, if there's somebody that needs it, Lord, help them to climb up on your lap and Lord, tell them a story about yourself. Lord, we just love you and we praise you. We ask that your word would speak to each of our hearts today. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our activities all week long. Watch over our schedules. Don't let us get too busy that we wouldn't spend time with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just have that effect on us, that loving effect of a father. that soothing effect of a parent, that comforting effect, and that teaching effect of a mentor. Lord, we pray your presence this morning. Send your Holy Spirit upon us all. We love you and we thank you. We also ask, Lord, that you might keep Caleb and Summer in your prayers while they're on vacation this week. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our time in worship and bless them as they get refreshed one with another, Lord. We praise you and ask you to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise you for the music that you send us. We praise you for the spirit that fills us. We praise you, Lord, with your words for our lips. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Anoint your word to our hearts. Open our ears, Lord. Let it sink deep into us. And let us just apply it as we go throughout the week. Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit. Fill us each with discernment, with understanding. Fill us with knowledge of the Holy Lord. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet one another and then you can be seated. Before we get too far here today, we also wanted to put one more person on the prayer list. Some of you from that attended Calvary Chapel years ago, you might remember the Martells. Marty Martell is on home hospice care. And he's currently up in the Adirondacks at their cabin, and he wanted to go up there one more time before he went home to the Lord. So if you could just lift up the Martells before you, and Marty in particular. Our reading this morning is in the first book of Chronicles, chapter 21. If you would turn with me there, we will read verses 21 through 25 together. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. And then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said to David, "Take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for the wood, and the wheat for the meat offering, I give it all." And David said to Ornan, "No, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without a cost." So David gave Ornan for the 600 shekels of gold by weight. And I'm just going to read here the next verse. "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering." What a wonderful picture this is of, first of all, David's ethical character. He's not going to just take something that somebody gave him and say, "Oh, this is yours now, Lord." Because our gifts that we offer to the Lord are our sacrifices, the things which we give up. And he says, "I'm not going to take anything and offer it to the Lord that comes to me for free." David says, sacrifices come with a cost. That's what we know about Jesus' sacrifice for us. It came with a cost. It came with a cost that he paid for with his own life and his own shed blood for our benefit. This little passage here is really interesting because it talks about Ornan, and Ornan is this member of the Jebusites. Jerusalem was once known as the area of the Jebusites. It was called Jebus, and the Jebusites lived there. It was a tribe of pagans, of heathens. But they were peaceful. So peaceful were they that they were allowed to live and to stay in the region even after Israel went in to purge the land of all the heathens. And so the Jebusites continued to live there, but Ornan recognized the king when he came. And he said, "Oh, whatever you want, king." They lived under authority. And it's almost too bad that the Palestinians don't live that way under the leadership of Israel today, because there would be peace in the land. But we know that that's not the case because of men's hearts being corrupt, men's hearts wanting more than what they deserve. And if they only knew what they deserve, they might not want those things. But if we look at our teaching this morning in Psalm 48, we'll see this wonderful threshing floor as it has come to life. Because the threshing floor of Ornan becomes the place where the altar is built. David builds the altar. Sacrifices are there. It becomes the Temple Mount. And that altar becomes the altar upon which the whole main temple, the main temple of Jerusalem, is built on. And oddly enough, it's the same spot where Abram was told to go offer his son Isaac. So it's a very specific place. It's a spot that God has chosen to reveal, first of all, his nature, his willingness to sacrifice for us, as he shows us with Abraham and Isaac. It's also the place where Abraham is said to have said, well, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. Isaac is wondering, where's the ram? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? I'm sorry, son, you're it. And instead of saying that, Abraham says, God will supply himself a lamb for the sacrifice. So this wonderful spot of land, and we don't know why God picked it, but we can only imagine that God would have picked the best of the best for the place where he desired eventually for the kings of Israel to build his dwelling place among men. And so with Psalm 48, we begin, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mount of his holiness." Here's God in his temple. Now, this is another in the series of the recent psalms that we've been doing. It's a millennial psalm. It's looking forward to the future. We know that that first temple, that was destroyed. The second temple was destroyed, and it still lays in ruins. But it speaks of a temple again. And so we know that there's going to be a third temple. All we have to do is read the book of Revelation, and we understand that the third temple will be destroyed also. But that happens much later. That's on into the future. But at this particular point, God is ruling the earth from his temple. Jesus is on the throne of David. And so great indeed is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. Another word that can be submitted here for situation in the translation can be beautiful for elevation. You know, we talk about how a building is situated on the lot, and I alluded to that in the Bobservation this morning. But you know, the situation of the how it's situated on the land. You know, making sure that all the views are right. It's placed right. The north wall is to the north, and the south wall is to the south. To know of how that's all put together. Now we think that's really easy. We have contractors, and we have subcontractors, that masons that build our homes and our foundations, but the engineering that it would have taken to build the temple on this rock, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion in Israel, would have been incredible. And yet it was done. Yet it was done. He says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The whole earth seems to find ourselves, even today, focused on the things that are going on Mount Zion, between the Palestinians and the Arabs and the Israelis. And even today, Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, is cut up into four quarters. There's the Catholic quarter, there's the Christian quarter, There's the Jewish quarter and there's the Armenian quarter. And everybody seems to have a piece, have a piece of the rock, so to speak. They seem to have a piece about of each of the areas of Jerusalem. And it's a beautiful city. It's a beautiful city. There's a city ordinance there that says that you can't build a building in the city unless it's made with sandstone. And so all of the buildings in Jerusalem are all made with this really light beige, bright colored sandstone. And when the sun shines on it, it looks like pale gold. It's an incredible sight. And of course, one of the most dominant features in the city, particularly the old city, is what's now there on the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock with its gold layered dome over a Muslim mosque. And it's really interesting because right next to it is another Muslim mosque where the dome is black because it's tarnished silver. And so when the Lord tells us that silver is His and the gold is His, you know, you look at the Temple Mount and you say, oh, it's all His. It's all His. Because this is His plot of land. Where that mosque is with the gold dome, that's the rock that Abraham was to sacrifice his son on. That's the threshing floor that Ornan owned and sold to King David. And whether we realize it or not, what we just read in 1 Chronicles is a record of the deed of David purchasing. It's the purchase deed for that plot of land. It makes us wonder, you know, Lord, why didn't you choose Everest, the highest peak, the one that would have been closest to you? Why didn't you pick, you know, any other peak in the earth? Why did you pick that particular one? No, we don't know. It's a lot like our own election and calling. Lord, why did you pick me to believe? How can you possibly use me? We don't know, but He can. Just like He's using this plot of land. If you know what? If the Lord can use a plot of land to bring about His plan and His agenda, then He can certainly use you and me. Somehow, He has a purpose for everybody's life. He has a plan. And our job is to seek His will. Our job is to know Him well enough to say, I think I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I think I know what my calling and election is. And I want to make it sure. I want to secure it. I don't want it to slip by. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There's an interesting topographical feature of that part of the city of Jerusalem. Up on the north, the land slopes down to gain entrance into the city a little bit, which is very interesting because it turned out to be the entrance of kings. It turned out to be the entrance of kings, but it also, on that north side, it turned out to be the exit point from Jesus as He left the city and went to Calvary. As He went to Golgotha, the place of the skull, you know, up until a few years ago, you could easily make out that skull in the side of a mountain still. But erosion and everything else has caused it to somewhat collapse, but they keep trying to build it back up again. Nonetheless, that's the entrance, that north entrance. It's correlative to the altar itself, because on the north side of the altar was where sacrifices were made. And it says in verse 3 that God is known in her palaces for a refuge. We talk about God has many mansions in heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And now we're talking about this beautiful city of Jerusalem atop the mountain. And here he's known. God is known in her palaces, plural, for a refuge. Jerusalem was certainly a city of refuge in the Old Testament. But it was even much more than that. It was a place where the government took control, and the kings of Israel ruled from there. The sides of the north in Isaiah 14, the sides of the north also refer to something that Lucifer had said. During his fall, during his conversation with the Lord, he said, I will raise up on the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Literally, I'll be up at your level, Lord. I will be like you. Literally, people will worship him. And that's when the Lord decided to cast Lucifer and all of the fallen angels out of heaven and cast them down to earth. This side of the north seems to be as key to the ruling of over Jerusalem as anything else. He who enters into it. Well, Jesus came into it. He also exited from it. The next time he comes in, he will be coming in through the Golden Gate on the east. He will come in over the Golden Gate on the east side. But here, while we're talking about the third temple, while we're talking about this holy place in the millennium, we see that there's something else going on. It says, "For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together." These are not the kings of Israel. These are the kings of foreign nations. This begins to describe the final siege of Jerusalem. I think Jerusalem has been besieged 28 times in its history. And every time that it's ruined, it's built back up again, and it's built back up again. And they build upon layers upon layers upon layers of ruins beneath them. But they're always building that holy city. The only thing that they're not building upon is the rock, the altar rock that was the sacrifice, the place of sacrifice. In other words, and as he continues, in other words, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They're ready to watch. But what they're not necessarily aware of is that they're not aware that Jesus is ruling and reigning during that millennial reign. And his kingdom has come to pass. Those thousands of years when Jesus sits on the seat of David and rules from Jerusalem. They don't know who he is. They may not recognize who he truly is. And they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled, and they hasted away. You know, they see what's going on in Jerusalem. They see all of the problems, and this is going to be during the millennial reign. This is after the Great Tribulation. This is a picture of Jerusalem finally at peace. And the kings come around and they want to see, well, what's all the hubbub over in Jerusalem? They come in and they see what's going on and they say, how does one man bring all of this peace to a city? They're troubled. They can't even imagine. After the whole earth goes through the Great Tribulation period, they're astounded at what they see in Jerusalem, Christ reigning from the throne of David. They saw it, they marveled, they were troubled, they hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. They know that they're not going to bring their armies into Jerusalem and now take over this peaceful city. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning from the throne, is too powerful. He's too peaceful. When he rules in judgment. And when he reigns with power. In verse 7 it says here, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." We may wonder what the significance of the ships of Tarshish is. What's their role in all of this? But he breaks them with an east wind. It's interesting that the prevailing winds off the Mediterranean are westerlies. But the Lord brings an eastern wind to cause them to be broken up. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, it describes the ships of Tarshish. The ships of Tarshish were used to bring riches and wealth into Israel, into the ports along the Mediterranean. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that the ships came every year with gold and with silver, with ivory, and with apes and peacocks. You know, we're talking about the kind of things that you would see in a palace in Arabia during the Persian Empire. You know, the wealth and the riches and the wild animals and all kinds of things, they would be brought in, and it would be a glorious, glorious palace. And for the ships of Tarshish to bring those things into Jerusalem, we sort of get an understanding that the Middle Eastern city, Jerusalem, isn't too far different from what they believe are the riches and the wealth of the rest of the world. Gold and silver, ivory, wild animals. Makes me wonder if they didn't have the Jerusalem Zoo Society. I don't know. It just makes us really wonder what they're doing with all of the wild animals that would have been brought in every 3 years. The men that would go throughout the world and they would find unusual animals to bring in. When you think of an ape, you think of something that's almost human-like. When you think of a peacock, you think of something strange and odd with such colors as you've never seen before. Beauty and awe was the rule of the day when these ships would come in. But the scriptures here say, now the ships of Tarshish are being broken up with an eastern wind. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need any more of that kind of wealth. He doesn't need any more of that kind of show. He doesn't need to prove himself, and he doesn't need to defend himself before the world. He's bringing true holiness to Jerusalem after thousands of years of fighting and wars and territorial disputes. The Lord saying, this is mine, like it or not. And you're on my territory. My sandbox, my rules. Remember that from when you were a kid? My sandbox, my rules. That's what the Lord is saying. This is my turf. This is the land that I have chosen. This is the mountain that I love. And the people around it I dearly love. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. In the city of our God, God will establish it forever. As we have heard, the things that have been talked about in the Old Testament, the things that Jesus talked about while on earth, prophetic words, instructions, all of those things, the things that we've heard, so have we seen in the city of our Lord. Now we see the prophecies are fulfilled. God's word is faithful. And he's establishing this city forever and ever. He's establishing his throne forever. As we've heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. There's that wonderful word again. It just says, you know, stop and think about that. Pause, dwell upon that, meditate on that. What does that mean to each of us? And when we sit and we listen and we think about those things, the voice of the Lord will begin to respond and tell us what it means not only to us, but what it means for us. If we want to know what our role is before the Lord God of heaven, Selah. Stop and think about it and pray. What is our role going to be? Read a little and Selah. Read a little and Selah. Just pause and dwell upon the Word of God. The man that's blessed does that regularly in Psalm 1:1. God places him beside running waters, still waters, refreshing waters. He'll be like a tree planted next to the waters, and his fruit will not wither in season. That's what God has for all of us. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. We've thought about that. When we're in church, when the Jews are in temple, there's a sense of peace, there's a sense of reverence, there's a sense of quiet, there's a sense of the Spirit moving. And whether the Jews know the Spirit is moving or not, He's still moving. Just because we don't believe in a thing doesn't mean that it's not true. But for the Christians in church, for us here this morning, we sense the holiness. We sense His presence. That last song just about buckled my knees. And yet it's well with our souls. It's well with our souls. We've thought about thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. In Psalm 16, it says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the pleasures of his right hand are more righteousness for us. If we would just receive it, take it, bear it to our chest and cherish it. That righteousness that is only His, that's what He wants to give to each and every one of us. And we may think, oh, I'm not worthy. Well, of course we're not worthy. We're human. We're trapped in these fleshly bodies that have appetites and lusts all their own. But the Lord says, that's what I want to give you, because my desire, my goal is to touch your life on earth like I've touched Jerusalem during the millennial reign. And then I'm going to change you. I'm going to transport you. I'm going to translate you into a heavenly realm. And boy, you will really see righteousness at work. You will see glory at work. You'll see forgiveness at work. You'll see mercy. All because of grace. According to thy name, O God, so is the praise unto all the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. God's judgments bring about a purging. And the daughters of Judah will be rejoicing, because there'll be a purging of the land. There'll be a purging of their lives. There'll be a purging of their bodies. There will be a purging towards righteousness. As we saw with our brother Bill here this past weekend, you know, flesh and blood has to be cast aside before the Spirit can be raised up into His presence. That has to go. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But what we do know is that the Lord has something inside of us, His Spirit, blending with our spirits and taking over and saying, Lord, that's what I want. I want what's inside me to grow. I want your Holy Spirit to take me over. Because when this body does die, I want to be in your presence. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go ahead, take a walk around that mountain called Zion. Take a walk around your own life, where your own temple is. What kinds of things do you see on your own personal temple mount? Where you've built your life, where you've developed a home, where your family is, all of those things. Take a walk around that and then compare it to Mount Zion, this picture from the millennial reign. Make that comparison. Go around about. He says here, walk around Zion. Walk around Jerusalem. Walk around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Make note of the towers. Our Lord is a strong tower. He's a pillar that we can lean on. Make note of all of those building features. The features of the walls, the features of the temple, the features of the streets. Make note of all of those things. Know the lay of the land, so to speak. Know what we're entering into. Become familiar with it and read about it in the scriptures. Read about it beforehand so that when you get there, you're not lost. Angel, where do I go for this? You know, there's not going to be tour guides. We're already going to be familiar with the Lord's city. There's not going to be information booths. The Lord will have given us all knowledge and information already. To be in His presence is to share in all of His knowledge, all of His power, and all of His glory. If somebody comes up to somebody and says, "Well, I don't know where to get this," well, then you're not supposed to be here. You should have all knowledge, because everything we need, the source of everything we desire, is going to be in the throne room of the living God, with Jesus on that throne. Walk about Zion. Go around about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark where they are. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Get a vision of what you already are picturing Jerusalem to be like, the city of the great king. Now, go beyond that and read into Revelation. Go up into Revelation 20 and 21 and go think about the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. That new Jerusalem is what replaces the old Jerusalem after the world is put into a melting pot and destroyed. The clouds and the skies, the heavens, will roll up like a scroll, the scriptures tell us. There will be no more sun, no more moon. And there won't be a need for light, because the Lord God Himself is the light thereof. He is our light source. We won't have to pay the electric bill. We won't have to pay the gas bill. Good Lord, I hope there's no gas up there. I hope there's nothing that we find that there's a need of that we can't find in Jesus Christ. And I think that's the promise of the scriptures. He fulfills every one of our needs, whatever it may be. We think of the most mundane things of our lives today, and we think, oh, what if that, or this, or the other thing? None of it matters, because the Lord will be the supplier of all things. If grass is your thing, and that's what you want in your mansion, there will be grass in that mansion. And it'll either be the non-growing type, or else He'll supply the mower. there's nothing that we can even possibly think of that the Lord hasn't made arrangements for. Is my dog Daisy going to be in heaven with me? If that's what you think heaven's going to be, you may have a surprise. But let's not put that beyond Jesus too, because if He thinks that Jay-Z will fulfill you some way in heaven and make you more joyful, He'll find a way for Daisy to be there. We already know that there's some animals in heaven. Revelation 19 tells us that we come back with the Lord at His second coming, and we're riding on horses. So we know that at least these regal stallions are going to be in heaven already. So it doesn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us if maybe we don't see some apes and peacocks and other things up in heaven like those ships of Tarshish seem to bring to Jerusalem every 3 years. What an interesting number. Every 3 years He would bring them. It's the Trinity. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. don't be quiet about it. Don't keep these images and these visions for yourself. Tell them to your children. Tell them to your grandchildren. Tell them to your brothers and sisters. If you want to know more about it, you know, go into Revelation. Look and see what it says about the streets of gold and the layers upon layers of precious and semi-precious stones that are the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Go in and look at those 12 gates of pearl and precious stones. When we think of the breastplate with all the 12 stones on it, representing each of the 12 tribes, those are the foundation stones. Those are the foundation stones. For this God is our God forever and ever. This God that rules this city, this Jesus Christ that reigns and rules in righteousness and has nothing but righteousness to give us and to bless us, pleasures forevermore at his right hand. That's what he wants for every one of his children. And it's up to us to make sure that we are his children, that we're his faithful children. It doesn't mean that we're his perfect children here on earth, because if we were perfect, we wouldn't need grace and forgiveness and mercy. And yet, God has those in abundance for every one of us, simply for the asking. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful to do that. But he asks us to acknowledge our sins. He asks us to examine our own hearts. And he asks us, if you don't know what you're doing, if you don't know what your sins are, then ask that too, and I'll show you. Search my heart, O God, David said. And the Lord revealed to him many, many things about his life, his habits, his behaviors, his actions, his deeds. See, this is our God. This is our city of refuge. Zion, at the time, was a fortified city. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ in Revelation, and it's the church. And when we think of a fortified city, we think, well, nothing's going to come against it. And that's what Jesus tells us about the church, that nothing shall prevail against the church, not even Satan himself, no rulers of darkness, nothing. Nothing shall prevail against his church. We're members of his church. We're members of his body. We're part and parcel of the New Jerusalem. That's what God has in store for us. That's what Jesus has promised us. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And the mansions are all part of Jerusalem. When I think of my toenail, I think, oh, stupid thing. I hate it when it acts up. If I cut it wrong, it grows into an ingrown toenail. But it's still part of the body. It's still part of the body. And the body begins to purge and to heal and to correct that. God doesn't ask for perfection. He just asks us to be a part. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the joy that you give us. Lord, when we think of Jerusalem and we think of the New Jerusalem, when we think of the body of Christ, when we think of the church, Lord, this is all we want it to be. And yet we acknowledge that we're part of it, so it can't be very perfect here on earth. But Lord, what you have in store for us in heaven is a whole different story. Lord, when you rule and you reign from your heavenly throne, the throne of David, we pray that you would count us worthy to be there. And Lord, you can also give us that assurance that we will be there. Help us to read your word. Help us to become familiar with it. Help us to know what it is that you want us to do. Help us to learn more of you by reading your word. Help us to know your heart and your will, your perfect will for us and for our families, for our husbands and our wives. Lord, help us to communicate those things to each other and on to the next generation. Lord, bless us today. Thank you for the slightly cooler weather here today. Thank you for the air conditioning. Lord, you already know our needs before we even ask for it. And we bless your name because of all that you give us. And we can hardly wait to see that home in heaven that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in the Lord.